Here we are moving into the third week of Lent, and we do so by moving back into the Gospel of John. And I hope you remember that we're in two Gospels this year, in year B, in our three-year cycle. We're in the Gospel of Mark, and we're in the Gospel of John. And so much of our Sunday preaching and teaching ministry will be in those two Gospels. So over the past several weeks, we've been trying to remind you what are the themes of these Gospels. And so when we talk about Mark, we talk about it being the shorter Gospel, an earlier Gospel. You can read it aloud in 80 minutes. It's this on-the-move Gospel. In the first eight chapters, Jesus is showing us how to live. And then in those last eight chapters, Jesus is quickly and furiously showing us how we will lay down our lives as we follow him to the cross. Probably written 50 to 70 CE. And then we've talked about the Gospel of John, and we said it's a longer gospel. It even has this extended remix chapter in chapter 21, where some people wonder, was that just added as an afterthought, or why in the world is that there? It's this cosmic gospel. It's this mystical gospel. It's this out of this world gospel. And probably written later, like 90 CE or to 110, though some, even over the past few weeks, have argued with me about this, saying that actually John might have some credibility as being one of the earlier gospels written by a person like Lazarus. So there's different theories out there. I was reading something interesting this week that says there's so much, there's so many women's stories in the Gospel of John that maybe even John was written by a woman. And we think that maybe it was written by a community of people, the Johannine community. But what if John was written by a woman? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Jane. So there's room for imagination here as we spend some time in these Gospels. And we don't have to get everything right about this messy, sacred text of ours for it to have credibility. And so that's what we've been learning in our biblical preaching seminars. And Ken Bellows and I are just back from Minneapolis from another set of seminars. But this reminder that this is a messy story. This sacred text of ours is full of mess and failure. If you were to go through your whole Bible and put an F beside every failure story in the Bible, you would end up with a lot of Fs in your margin. I challenge you to do that, even in your reading over the next several months. Where we're blowing it as the people of God, just put an F there. And hopefully it'll make you feel like this story is somewhere where you too can hang out. That it's not this perfect text. It's a messy text. I was reading a quote from N.T. Wright as he talked about the Bible. He said, "It's a big book full of big stories with big characters. They have big ideas and make big mistakes. It's about God and greed and grace, about life, lust, laughter, and loneliness. It's about birth, beginnings, betrayal, about siblings, squabbles, and sex, about power and prayer and prison and passion." And then he writes the zinger, "And that's only Genesis." We don't have a sanitized text here, and thus we don't have a sanitized Savior. This Christ who we are following, who we believe in, is not always making it simple and sanitized for us. Several weeks ago, I was talking about the emotional Jesus. And today, again, in today's text, we see an emotional Jesus. A Jesus that moves beyond the stereotype of Jesus, meek and mild. Today, we see intensity and anger. These are the emotions that are swirling around in today's text from John chapter 2. Jesus in the temple, emotional, intense, angry. He's cleansing the temple. And we see this story in the other three Gospels too, but it comes much later in the other three Gospels. And for some reason, the Johannine community wants to put this story early, right from the get-go, that Jesus is saying it's not about the temple, it's not about religious rites and rules, but it's about me. I am the temple. I am God. And even from John chapter 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so John and his friends who are writing this story are trying to get that out there right from the beginning. This is Jesus saying, I am the one you're looking for. I am the one who will give you life. I am the one who will set you free. We have all these I am statements in the book of John. And in today's text, Jesus is making quite a scene as the great I am. Can you imagine the whip-wielding Jesus? Is that what jumps to your mind when you think about Jesus? The whip-wielding Jesus. The table-turning Jesus. The Jesus who, if this was the table, intense about it, flipping the table, grabbing this cord of whips, whipping cattle and sheep. And in my imagination, as I was thinking about the text this week, what if as he was whipping and snapping at the sheep and the cattle, that he actually accidentally hit some of the religious people in their robed regalia? Can you imagine that? And maybe it's a good reminder for us in the church not to get too caught up in our pomp and circumstance. But is Jesus out of his mind? Is he out of control? Maybe in an instance like this, we would feel more comfortable with Jesus, meek and mild. And so to help us make sense of this story today, I'm going to encourage us to do a two-point remembrance. One that comes from verse 17 of today's gospel text, and then another that comes from verse 22. The first remembrance is a reminder of what consumes us. In verse 17, we read, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Now keep in mind that as we're getting the story here written in probably 90 or 100 CE, the disciples can look back. They can look back and reflect and remember what was going on. And probably at this moment in time, which was probably 26 or 27 CE, the disciples weren't getting it. As they saw Jesus turning tables, chasing out the money changers, cracking the whip, they were not thinking, oh, I get it. Zeal for the Lord's house consumes him. That's why he's doing this. The disciples were probably as bewildered as you or I would have been in that moment in time. But as they look back, they remember. And they think about the God story that they know of, the Torah and maybe the prayer book of the people. And they're reminded of this phrase from Psalm 69 in their prayer book that says, it's a Psalm of David, zeal for your house consumes me. And the insults of those who insult you fall on me. The aha moment that the disciples were having during their remembrance was that, aha, Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Son of David. This righteous sufferer who suffered like David is now present in the fullness of this living Christ. And this would have been good news for the disciples, hopeful news, that in the midst of their struggles as people living in 90 CE, post-destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and probably feeling persecuted and let down and frustrated on every side, a psalm like 69 would provide them encouragement. If we read other verses of Psalm 69, verse 14 reads, rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me or the depths swallow me up or the pit close its mouth over me. And so maybe for us, even as we remember in the season of Lent, these words and these phrases, these images might be encouragement for us. Because my sense is that we are consumed by many things as North Americans. And it's not necessarily zeal for the Lord that jumps to the top. I was thinking we live in a world that's consumed with worry, consumed with fear, consumed with anxiety, consumed with chasing the North American dream, consumed by the past, consumed by the present, consumed by the future, consumed by this relentless pressure to pursue this upward mobility. Even as Eldon Weeb was teaching this morning, he was talking about how the secular market sees every one of us as consumers. And he reminded me of that story where George Bush, post 9/11, told everyone to do what? Go shopping. We're consumers. We're caught in a culture of consumerism. And perhaps on our Lenten journey this year, in our challenge to follow Jesus or follow the ways of the saints like David, who were consumed with zeal for God's house, that might be a model for us. What are we consumed by? Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body, we read in verse 22. And so what does it look like for us to be consumed with zeal for the temple of his body? What does it mean for us to be consumed with this zeal to be not just a building on 109th Street, but a people of grace, a people of healing, a people of wholeness, a people who, as we say in our vision statement, seek the peace and well-being, the shalom of the city. A few weeks ago, I reminded us of this prayer of Teresa d'Avila, and we'll read it again later in the service, but it starts, Christ has no body but yours. And thus, our zeal to join God in this being his body might be a Lenten challenge for us that comes out of remembrance. But the second remembrance I want to remind us of is that we can't do this zeal for God's way just out of our own strength. And so the second remembrance from verse 22 reminds us about what compels us. What consumes us, but what compels us? Jesus says he was speaking of the temple of his body, and in verse 22, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word. Once Jesus was risen from the dead, the disciples not only came to believe in a resurrected Christ, but they came to believe in the power of the story of God's people, the power of the words of God's Son. And I think that one of the great things that might be happening here in our midst, even with this biblical preaching project, is this renewed reality for us that the God story matters. That this story is a story that we can live into and out of. And that these are truly words of life for us. This story forms us. The words of Jesus form us. There's something mystical, powerful, and supernatural about this living word, small w, that comes to life because of the living word, capital W, who lives amongst us in the risen Christ. So perhaps another Lenten challenge for us is to allow this living word come to life in us through the living word. And I was thinking about this week. How might we sit with these stories and these texts so that they might come to life, so that we might live this Jesus way in the world? And a little tip to help you do this is to stop your Bible reading programs. Every year I hear from a few people who say, I'm going to read through the whole Bible in a year. I've got this great reading Bible program, and I'm going to do this. But if we want to live in and out of the story, I think these crank through the Bible programs distract us. You can argue with me about this later. But if we're going to live in and out of the texts, I'd say take it a little bit at a time. And so even as we're living in and out of the story this week, maybe it's just one verse that captures your imagination this week from today's gospel text or from 1 Corinthians, the epistle text. Maybe it's just one verse. Live in and out of that story and ask the living word to empower you and inspire you and enthuse you to live that living word this week. So as we close, as we reflect on what is consuming us, what is compelling us, I want to remind us that this is not heroic work. This is, as Eugene Peterson puts it, ordinary work for the glory of God. It might even look like foolish work, like we heard from our epistle today. Foolish work in the eyes of the world. One quote that I'll close with is from the Catholic writer, Paul Jones. He says, "Christian existence is a joyful nonsense. In a culture of self-realization, the Christian's call is to renounce self. In the face of noise, silence is the preference. In a world of competition, the Christian's declaration is that the winners will be losers and the losers will be winners. In a culture whose economy is intent on consumption, the Christian insists on simplicity. Christian existence is a joyful nonsense." As we close with a minute of silent reflection, what is consuming us? What is compelling us as we live in and out of this biblical text today so that we might be released to pursue this life of joyful nonsense? I'm going to give you a minute to silently reflect, but right before that, will you get this prayer ready? Because we're going to pray it too one another as we close after that moment of silence. Let's quiet our hearts together.